When I was in junior high, I wanted to be a great guitar player. I thought I was going to be the next Eddie Van Halen. That will tell you a little bit of my era in the 80s. And I thought, you know, all I needed to do was to buy a guitar and automatically my fingers would be able to move like Kyle's, which they didn't. And I picked up the guitar. It took me 3 or 4 times, actually, to try and teach myself how to play guitar. I made a commitment to learn. I bought a guitar and I had hopes of becoming Van Halen, but somehow it didn't happen because practicing was a lot more work than what I thought it was. My fingers turned black and blue, and to be honest with you, the monotony of it kind of kept me from doing it. It was before Guitar Hero, so I couldn't just become a rock star on Nintendo if I wanted to. But maybe some of you guys have done that. Maybe you've made a commitment to something. You just said, you know, like me, I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I'm not where I was in my college years, believe it or not. But I need to take off 20 pounds, and you make that commitment, and you have the hope for the life change. But then, you know what? Halloween happens, and now I have a big bowl of candy left in my house, and it's easy to grab those Skittles or those Tootsie Rolls or whatever we have in there at the time. You realize that making the commitment to lose weight and holding to the hope of losing that 20 pounds or so isn't enough. You're missing a vital piece. Maybe you're struggling with addictions, and though you made a commitment to stop drinking or to stop smoking pot or to stop looking at porn, you have that commitment and you have the hope of doing it, but in those weak times you succumb and you realize that the commitment to sobriety, the commitment to stop looking or going to the sites that you should isn't enough. The commitment and the hope for life change isn't enough. Something's missing. Maybe you recently got laid off of work, and you've made a commitment to look for work. You keep on putting out these resumes, but you know what? It's tough to find a job right now, and you're sick of hearing the no's, and so it gets tougher and tougher to hear those rejection letters. And so although you have the commitment to find a job and you have the hope for doing it, it's tougher and tougher to do it, and you wonder why. Maybe your marriage is in shambles. Maybe it's just not going the way you wanted it to. And you made a commitment to try and change. You want to try and try different communication patterns, and you decide that you're going to try and do something different, and you have the hope for that kind of change. But, you know, somebody makes the snide comment or they roll their eyes, and it's easy to get back into those habits. You've made the commitment, and you have the hope for life change, but something gets in the way. I could go on. I mean, we all have various issues. But what are the things that you've committed to, things that you've hoped for, and that it would get better, and they didn't? And what caused you to fail at them? You know, this could be applied to our spiritual lives as well. Maybe you started off and you made a commitment to Christ, or you were in a really rich and deep place where reading your Bible was easy and praying was really simple, and you made that commitment to do some of those things, and you had the hope for life change. But you know, life gets busy. You have homework. You have a kid who doesn't sleep through the middle of the night. You got a job or whatever the case may be, and you know, it just gets hard. You make the commitment to grow in your faith. You have the hope for that life change, but life gets in the way because we're missing a vital piece. The great thing is we weren't the first ones to struggle with this. A matter of fact, the passage that we're going to look at, Hebrews 19, verse 20, addresses this very topic. Our passage is found in the book of Hebrews, and for those of you who aren't familiar with it, is written to a community of believers whose faith was in danger. They were a community that had put their faith in God and put their faith in Christ and had high hopes for life change, yet it appears that things weren't necessarily going as they had planned, and they faced a bunch of adversity. They faced persecution, and the author of Hebrews is worried about them. He's worried that the circumstances of life may be affecting their lives. And as we'll see it in this paragraph, the author of Hebrews realizes that their commitment and their hope for future change aren't enough. They will fail like we have. However, he gives them hope that things don't have to be this way, and he shows them what the vital thing is that we're all missing. So if you can turn with me in your Bibles, it's Hebrews 19, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most high and holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith. And having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I got to admit, I read this passage a couple times in my brain, figuring out how I was going to read it, because it's a bit cryptic. There's a bunch of different phrases here. And if you're newer to the faith, you might be wondering exactly what's happening. Shoot, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, it may be kind of complicated. I could honestly probably preach 5 sermons out of this passage and just looking at them. Don't worry, I won't do it tonight. But there's so much stuff going on here. Before we kind of get into the heart of it, let me give you kind of a Cliff Notes or the Hebrews for Dummies summary of what's going on in this passage, because there's a ton of stuff. Verses 19 through 21, if you're not too familiar with the Old Testament especially, are a complex argument that the author uses to show that Jesus fulfilled the promises and predictions that were made in the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews is reminding the people who received this letter that the stuff that the people of Israel did in the past to show that their relationship with the Creator God of the universe is no longer necessary. The Old Testament sacrifices, the sprinkling and the washing and the priest, all those things no longer are necessary, and they no longer matter because they've been replaced by something better, Jesus. And now, Christ's death on the cross is the only way to form a relationship with God. In the Old Testament, the people referred to God as living in the most holy place in the temple. That's why we see that he says that the author of Hebrews says, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, he says that we can now enter that place. We can now form a relationship with God because of what Christ has done. And so all these things of the Old Testament have been fulfilled, that Jesus is the promised Messiah of who the prophet spoke about. And that gives them the ability to form a relationship with God. The author of Hebrews says, if you've put your faith in Christ, if you've done that now, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. In other words, let's stick with our relationship with and our commitment to God. Draw near to God and trust that God will hold us in his hand and he will draw us near to him. Let's hold to that commitment, he says. In the next line, he even says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. The author of Hebrews is saying that if we've put our faith in Christ, we can hold to the hope that God is faithful and he is promised. He will do what he has told us to. That means that we need to stick to our hope as well. Not only stick to our commitment to Christ, but we need to trust in the hope that God gives us. And we need to believe that God is a powerful God, that he's bigger than our problems, that he's bigger than our relational strife, that he's bigger than our loss of an income, that he's bigger than anything we may go through, because our God is promised, or is big, and he is a God who's in control, and he will be faithful, and he will promise, and he will be doing what he has told us. He will see us through a difficult situation. Doesn't mean it's going to go perfectly, but it says that Christ will get us through each step and give us the strength to get through each day, and that we can hold to that hope. And if you're in a dark place, we need to hear that hope that God professes, that he holds on to us, that he has promised, and he will be faithful to get us through this difficult time. Now, if you're a Christ follower and if you put your faith in Christ, you probably said, amen. These are two important things. We need to put our faith in Christ, and we need to hold on to our hope. And most of the times when we think about our relationship with Christ, we end it there. We say, all right, we got our life all figured out together. But the author of Hebrews says there's one important, that if we do those two things, and I don't want to minimize them because they are very important, that we're missing out on all the life change that God can do in our hearts. You know, it's like me making the commitment to try and become a rock star and the hope that I'll automatically become. What we miss is something very important. Now, I don't know, most of you guys know this because I probably have said it about 3 or 4 times already in the last 3 weeks, but I used to be an engineer. That means I had to take three semesters of physics. And you'll learn in physics some important things, and that is that you need 1, 2, and 3 points for something to stand still. In other words, as long as we have 3 points, it's fine. Things will stand on their own. If we have 2, this box will fall. And the author of Hebrews is saying the same thing, that the commitment to Christ and the hope for life change are important things. But if we're trying to grow closer to God and if we're trying to hold on to those things, we're missing a third and vital piece, and that's what we're going to talk about today. That is community. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you may have heard this passage, and it's verses 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more see the day approaching." Now, when we hear this, and if you've been in church for a long time, you may think, well, I've heard this passage said. Well, that just means we need to come to church on Sunday. You need to come to church every Sunday. That's what life change is all about. Just show up on Sunday. But the reality is that this passage has some things that happen that don't necessarily happen in listening to a sermon. It's not just about downloading or a podcast or listening to what I have to say. This passage speaks to something differently. When the author of Hebrews says, "Let us consider," it isn't merely listening to a pastor preach or thinking about things. It's more involved than that. It could be translated, "Let us passionately pursue or fully immerse ourselves with one another." There's something more than just listening to someone speak. It's about deeper relationships and deeper community. That's why, as Crossway Church, we've started as a LifeLink group. That's why we want to promote the interconnectedness and the deeper relationships. Because when our lives are intertwined, and when we talk about and live out the things that we talked about last week, and when we do that, the sharing of life together, that we get to know deeper, it says that these things, good things happen. But it's not just about hanging out. That's not what this passage is about. The author of Hebrews actually says that we need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, spurring on isn't exactly a terminology that we use very often. But when I was a kid, now thankfully I don't, well not thankfully, but I only have one kid right now. And she's only going to be one here actually this week. But when I was in grade school, we had a minivan. And you would think that 3 kids in a minivan would make life pretty complicated. We could have the one person have the bench in the front, and the 2 people could sit in the bench in the back. We could have a big old gap between us and we wouldn't fight. But the reality is that if you put 2 boys, at least me and my brother, in the back seat of a van and tell them to stay apart, they have a tendency to spur one another on to mischief. Maybe you guys didn't do that, but my brother and I did. You know, I would happen to put my hand on his line at first just to annoy him, and then maybe I'd tap him a little bit, or he'd hit me and I'd hit him, and we'd always be complaining about that. We'd say, "Mom, this is what Brad did." We'd spur one another on to mischief because we could. Well, that's the kind of spurring on that this passage is talking about, not to mischief, but rather to do good and love one another. It's the speaking truth to one another to say, "I love you as you are, but like God, I don't want to leave you there." You know, and that's the kind of spurring on that this passage is talking about. That's the kind of community that the author of Hebrews envisions. He says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." One author translates it this way, and I think it's better to kind of what the connotation it should be. We should be concerned to help one another, to show love for one another, and to do good to one another. Help, show love, do good to one another. Those aren't things that can happen in a church service. They're only the things that can happen in deeper community, where we know one another, where we're involved in one another's lives. And I want to say that happens great. That's why we've tried to form LifeLink groups, but it doesn't have to be LifeLink groups. It can happen in one-on-one relationships as well. It doesn't have to be that formal. But the goal here is that we desire and we form deep relationships that allow people to speak truth into our lives and that we help them to do good and to love one another. It's providing a meal for someone when they're sick. It's saying, you know, when are those times that you struggle with pornography? Is it when you're on a trip? You know, I'll call you at night so that, you know, in those low times you have somebody who's there. It's, you know, I know that you lost a loved one close not too long ago. Tell me those days when you really feel alone, and I'll call you and listen to you grieve without an agenda. That's the kind of spurring on that the author of Hebrews wants to do here. And those can only be done when we know people well. But like we talked about last week, it's also that affirming, you know? It's the saying, here's the skill sets that I think you can have, and I think that God can use you in a powerful way, both in a positive and a negative. A commitment to life change and hope isn't enough. What we need is a community that can speak into our lives. That's how we see the transformation that we desire. Now, the issue is that community is not an easy thing to form. We all desire community. I think if we're truthful, we all desire a place to where people can know us on a deeper level. The problem is we don't always want to commit to it because it's hard work. You know, it takes people a while to get to know you. You can't automatically trust people. You got to size them up and you got to see if they're trustworthy. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more to see the day approaching. A commitment to life change and the hope that it can happen aren't enough. You need a community of people who are dedicated to each other and are willing to commit to each other and to invest into their lives. You know, if you've ever struggled with an addiction or anything like that, we know that we use the power of community in groups. You know, 12-step programs are exactly that. It's a place where people can speak into each other's lives and find that kind of a group. Similarly, there's a reason why we pay our Jenny Craig consultants or Weight Watchers money to help spur us on and to coach us in weight loss, because groups accomplish better. But somehow, we disconnect that in our lives. We're willing to invest in groups for other things, but when it comes to our spiritual life, we sometimes think that we are above that and we don't need a group to spur us on. You know, I've heard people who say, well, it's all right for people who are really broken and really don't have their lives together. They need a community, but, you know, I'm okay with just Jesus and my hope. Well, the reality is that if we don't struggle with something, then we struggle with pride and self-denial. If we think that we have life all figured out, then we probably are blinded by our own self-denial and pride. We all have struggles, and we all need something. And we need people in our lives that are going to speak truth to it to keep us from doing stupid things, because we're blinded by our own passion and by our own sin. This is the kind of community that Paul's talking about. A community that speaks truth into people's lives, that can assure them of grace when they fail, but can speak truth and also encourage them where they need to be. And you know, Crossway has LifeLink groups, and I want you to get involved in those if you can. But it doesn't have to be LifeLink groups or formal relationships. You know, some of my times where I've seen community played out in its best, the times when God has used a group of people to reach me more, wasn't a small group. It was me meeting with one person one-on-one and committing to doing that every week. The best man at my wedding, his name is Gink, and Gink was a youth pastor. When I became a youth pastor in Mount Vernon, Washington, I moved from Linden, and there's this guy who I kind of knew who was becoming a youth pastor there. His name was Gink, and he approached me and said, hey, what do you think about just meeting once a week to meet at Denny's? And we'll just talk, we'll just brainstorm, and we'll do all these things. I'd love to say that I was so excited about it that I was like, yeah, I'll drive up 15 miles to meet with you every week. To be honest with you, I just did it because I felt guilty and I thought that was the spiritual thing to do. And I needed to do that because I was a youth pastor. But the reality is that as Gink and I started to hang out every week at 9 o'clock on Thursday morning, and as we started to talk through life together, you know, it started off talking about surfacey stuff and football and those kind of things. But as we took and heeded this passage's advice of regularly meeting together and encouraging one another and letting them speak truth into our lives, we started to open up more and more. Gink and I still talk on the phone, and he's one of these guys that I can not talk to for months, and he can still speak into my lives because he knows me. He knows my character, and he also knows my flaws. He knows my strengths and he knows my weakness. Because we met for 2.5 years straight before he moved. God used him to keep me from a bunch of terrible things. You know? He probably kept me from entering into bad relationships when I was single. He kept me from shooting my mouth off when I was angry at elders in my church because they weren't getting my vision. He also encouraged me to try things that I'd never tried before, like preaching, because he saw that maybe this is something that I could do. Meeting at Denny's for 2 hours on Thursday morning, because we committed to one another and we spoke into one another's lives, God made and changed both of our lives because of it. And I'm a better man and a better pastor because of that. Because people were regular, heeded this passage's advice. They stuck to it. They got through the awkwardness of forming what community is, and we grew because of it. And that's why the author of this passage says that the commitment to Christ is great. The hope in Christ is important. But for life transformation to really happen, we have to get through the awkwardness of community. And we need to commit to one another. We need to engage with one another on a regular basis for us to really get to open up and to really know each other and to grow. So I just want to end tonight with a simple question. Who is your community? Who are the people that are investing in you and that you're investing in their lives? Who are the people that know you well enough to point out your flaws when you're being stupid or sinful or both? Who are the people who are there to encourage you when you doubt that God's at work? Who are the people to build you up when you need to be encouraged? If you don't have community, I want to encourage you just to take some steps into doing it. It could be forming and joining a LifeLink group. And ladies, we're hoping to get one forming here soon for that. We're actually thinking about maybe doing a young couples group too. We don't know how, we'll kind of see how things shake out. But it doesn't have to be a LifeLink group. It can be meeting together for supper or for coffee once a week and just finding someone and asking them to invest in you and for you to invest in them. To heed the passage of Hebrews where it says, let us not give up together meeting, but let's spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's how life transformations happen, with the commitment to Christ, which is crucially important, the hope and hanging on to the hope that God's going to be there with us, but also to have the community there to build us when we're strong, and or to build us when we're weak and to support us where we're strong.